Good morning. We are reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, and it's on page 876 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to read along. Excuse me. But in the following instructions, starting with verse 17, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course there must be divisions among you, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, in agreement, confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. And if you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive.
Thanks, Donalyn. So are any of you here really, really hungry right now? It's just little bits of bread again, so you'll have to wait for lunch. Now, here's a passage from the Bible that is dealing with practices of a very early church, the church in Corinth. And there are parts here that we will recognize and that we still celebrate communion, what's called here the Lord's Supper. And you may have noticed, too, that whenever I lead communion, I use the words of Christ from these verses here in 1 Corinthians 11. So that's how I always open it up, the communion. But there are parts here that are not what we would recognize from what we do. First and foremost, it's very clear that this church in Corinth had a full meal deal when they came to their communion. And the problem, as you saw, is that some were hungry and some were getting too much and some were even drunk. And so Paul is taking this on as trying to sort out this communion and get it set up properly. We are going to have just the little bits of bread and a little bit of grape juice in the cups, and that's fine. So we're not going to get to the point where we're going to do a full meal today, at least it's not in the plan. But there are things in this passage that we can learn from because of how Paul takes this on in terms of love and building each other up, and what is using those things in order to shape the practices of us as Christians. Now, here's an interesting picture. This was discovered about 11 years ago in the catacombs of Marcellinus and Peter, which were very recently discovered under a very old church in Rome. Marcellinus and Peter were martyrs in the year 305 under the Roman Emperor Diocletian. So it's very old. And this painting in those catacombs, and catacombs, by the way, are caves under the ground where people were buried in holes in the wall, and they were an important place for Christians to get out of the way of the persecution going on around them. And a lot of very old Christian paintings are on the walls in these catacombs. So this is a picture of a Lord's Supper. And you will see the person on the left there is holding a cup of wine, presumably blessing it and about to pass it around. And it does look like in front of that person that there is a loaf of bread. So this is a picture of very early communion. Can you see the word that is above the goblet and the head there? It is our agape, which is the Greek word for love, Christian love, gift love. The love in which one person gives up something that they have for the sake of somebody else. And Jesus Christ is the highest example of agape love, because he gave up his life for us. And very early on, Christians would have this, what they called an agape feast or love feast. And I didn't even think that that word was in the Bible. But interestingly, in Sunday school this morning, we were reading Jude of all places. And verse 12, there it is, the love feast. So this is something that Christians did. And it worked like this, that if the first and most important love is the love of Jesus toward us, in which he gave up his life for us, then that is represented by the cup and the bread. So the bread, the breaking of the bread, represents Jesus breaking his body for our sin and the spilling of his blood as Jesus' love in cleansing us, providing something for us to be cleansed of our sin. So that is the first part of the agape feast, remembering Jesus' love for us. Then they went on to a second stage, the second love, the proper response to this love of Jesus, and that is best represented by a plain old potluck, in which people brought what they had, and they put it on the table, and it then became belong to everybody. And we may have potlucks too. So let's say I am a Corinthian Christian, and I have in my backyard a chicken that belongs to me. And I know that it is time for the agape feast. So I go out, and I butcher my chicken, and I cook my chicken, and I take my chicken to the agape feast, and I put my chicken on the table, and at that point it ceases to be my chicken and it becomes our chicken. Of course, I'm not going to go hungry about that, because in a proper potluck, and we all know about this, everybody's bringing food. Everybody brings what is theirs, they put it on the table, and it belongs to all of us, and we have a great feast together. And in this way, it makes a very appropriate representation of what we are to do with our whole lives. Our whole lives as Christians together is to be a potluck. That there is the thing that God has put in me, has given me, more than just my chicken, my talents and abilities and whatever it is. And I bring that to the community of Christian brothers and sisters, and I put that on the table, and I offer up what I have for everybody. And I'm not a loser in it, because in a proper fellowship or koinonia or potluck of believers, everybody is bringing their gift, putting it on the table, and we enjoy being God's people together. So this agape feast represented in a small way what is true in a large way. First of all, that Jesus gave his life for us out of love, and our proper response is to love one another. As 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. And also, beloved, if God so loved you, you also ought to love one another. And so always that connection is made. Jesus loved us. We also ought to love one another. Not only was the agape feast an effective representation of how Christians were to be together. It was also a deliberate contrast to how the Roman household ordinarily took its meals. And this is what the Apostle Paul is taking on here in 1 Corinthians 11, because it was slipping back into the way that Roman households ordinarily did their meals by those old rules. Now, the Roman household was what they call an economic unit. In other words, it needed enough men and women, cooks, cleaners, gardeners, guards, slaves, whatever it took in order for that household to stand alone economically. There were not government services to turn to outside the household for help. You needed it all in that one household for it to work. There was a careful hierarchy within the household, with the master of the house at the very top, and then working through all the stages all the way down to the lowly slave at the very bottom. And every meal that they took reinforced who was most important and who was least important. So here is a Roman house plan that they have worked out from an archaeological dig. And you'll see that the dining room is a small area in the middle on the left there. And I see one at the top there too, but just take that one that's segregated off in the middle. That is probably where the master and his wife and children would have their meal. And then in the atrium, there would be tables set up, and those who were not the masters, but most important, would sit at the front of the table, and then they would just work their way all the way down to the least important person at this end of the table. And it was so that the best food was presented first to the master and his family, and then they would be served in order based on how important they are. The next picture here. So on the left there is the triclinium, tri for three, and it always had three benches around the table. That would be the set apart place for the master and his immediate family, and then everybody else would eat in the atrium at tables there. Now, to come to Jesus is to leave behind all those old markers of status and enter into a new household in which each person recognizes that they are equally in need of Jesus. The old ways of marking out who was most important and who was least important, that gets set aside. In Jesus, we all come as equals before the cross. And that equality is not expressed as I'm as important as everyone else or no one is more important than me, but rather I no longer think about my own importance, but think about the importance of others. Verses like Philippians 2:3 that says, count others more important than yourselves. This is the Christian fellowship life in which we think about others, what their interests are, what their needs are. And the agape feast, from the very beginning, was designed to express this principle. Everyone brings what they have to the feast. Rich people brought more food to the feast. Of course they did. They had more. Poor people would bring only a very little because they had very little. But once it gets on the table, who can tell who what belongs to whom? Everybody goes and has and eats. But we can now see in this chapter how it was wandering back into those old Roman ways in which those people who brought the most and the best food wanted to eat that food. So they did. They just brought their food and then they ate it. What they brought. That's what they were used to. It's what they wanted. And those people who were poor, who brought very little, would go away hungry because they were unable to bring very much at all, which destroyed the image of what this agape feast was supposed to be. So, for example, Paul starts out in verse 20, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. No, you're interested in your Roman supper. You're interested in filling your belly. You're interested in being important. And you've lost interest in what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, the potluck. And why have they lost interest? Because it is no longer about sharing. For some of you, take before your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry and others get drunk. Obviously, some Christians were able to bring a lot, and some Christians could only bring a very little. And so the wealthier Christians were used to eating first and more and best, so they did. And those who were poor ate very little. Paul says, if you're concerned about being hungry or about not being hungry, then take care of it at home. Don't destroy the picture that we're trying to paint with the agape feast, where we are all equal before Jesus Christ, bringing what we have and loving each other. So it says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? This then sets up verses 27 to 29, which has caused Christians a lot of consternation as they try to work out whether they are worthy enough to take communion. Because that is what it says in verse 27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Very quickly, this goes to, am I holy enough? Am I good enough? Am I clean enough in order to take communion? But that, in a sense, is to get communion backwards. What communion is offering is another chance. It's offering forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong, cleansing from sin. So then what does taking communion in an unworthy manner mean? The right question is, how much better or more important a person am I compared to the people I am sitting with? And if you are the kind of person you think, well, I should go sit in that triclinium room and get my food first and what's best, then that makes you someone unworthy of the agape feast because it gets it upside down. To be worthy of it is to realize, hey, we are all in this together. We all need Jesus as much as anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. I am one who has sinned. I am one who needs Jesus. And I come to this communion as somebody who needs this. I am willing to sit around the table with everybody else, eat what has been put there, and if that is then the right attitude, then that is the person who is worthy of the communion. This then fits in with what Paul has been saying all the way up to this point, that you are all in this together. And then it makes sense of what he says in verse 29, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of the Lord, or my translation, discerning it, if you aren't aware that we are all in this together, then you drink judgment against yourself. And the body here, the body of the Lord, is not only Jesus Christ, but also the body is believers together, serving together as members of his body. This just in the chapter before. And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. So just to review that, the problem in the Corinthian church was that people were again classifying themselves as to who was most important and who was least important. And Paul is saying that that ruins what is supposed to take place at the agape feast, in which everybody is in need of Jesus equally, and everybody's responsibility, each person, high or low, rich or poor, is to bring what they have for the sake of everybody. And if you again start dividing yourselves up between most important and least important, then you become someone who is unworthy of the agape feast. Therefore, it is a very good thing that everybody takes the same size, a piece of bread, when we do our communion together, as a representation that we are all equal in this, the same size of the cup. We don't do the potluck, but we do potlucks at different times, and this represents our love for one another. So here's the application. Paul says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together." And I know full well that that's not the trouble here, that people are coming thinking that they are going to fill up their bellies with our communion that we do today. I know that's not the case. But it is a good reminder that this is about Jesus' love for us, and it turns into our love for one another, and we do this together. The word "wait for" is, in my Bible, footnoted, and you may want to check in your own if it is there. I learned in seminary that whenever there's a footnote, that is a very good clue that the translators are having trouble getting the Greek into English. And so they're giving you a couple options, because it's one of those places where it's just hard to go from one language to the other. So I looked it up. And the Greek here is ekdekomai aleilon. And it literally means take hold of by the hand one another. Which then comes to mean share, wait for each other. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, take hold of by the hand one another. Wait for each other, share with one another. I'm going to take a risk here. My family, the Peters family, when we sit down to a meal and pray before the meal, then we hold hands, and it's just a nice way to start. And I know there are lots of other families that do that, and some families that don't. But I thought that as we went into this communion, this Lord's Supper, it would be neat if we all stood up, and while I prayed, we just held the hand of the brother or sister beside us, so fulfilling this verse here that we wait for each other, share with each other this communion, that we practice at dekomai aleilon, take hold of by the hand one another as we come into communion, come to Jesus all together. So, would you stand with me? And fulfilling what has been asked of us in verse 33 here, would you take hold of the hand of one another as I pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for how much you loved us, that you came down and gave your life for us in order that we might be free from the bondage of sin, and have that power broken within us that we may go into new life. It was an amazing gift that we did not deserve, and we are so thankful for it. And Lord, now you have formed us into one body, and we are the one loaf. And together we are to love one another in the spirit of agape. So Lord, thank you for the brothers and sisters that you have given us as Christians. They are very good to us and important to us, and we love them. So we come together as a church family to eat and to drink the Lord's body in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I will call the deacons up and we will get ready for our communion. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Freedom reigns in this place. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.